I'm glad you guys are here today. I didn't scare some of you away last week by our first eight verses in James, the book of James, challenging, encouraging. And I couldn't even get the last two scriptures into this sermon without it going way over. So have grace with me. I really have to stick to my notes today, because if not, it's going to be a very long sermon. But God is going to reveal what he's revealed to me. I am convicted, and you're going to hear how this has convicted me through my preparation for this sermon. And, we talked about last week in James that how the trials of our faith, how trials shape our faith. I made a statement, and I said that faith that's not tested can't be trusted. Faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. And then today isn't about just talking about what we believe. He's going to talk about how we live that out. So we're going to take the second part of last week and then add this. This is the second part of this. And it says, I named it Mirror, Mirror, Living What You See. Because I tell you what, we can walk around all the time and talk about what we learned in church and what I've learned, but it's a little bit harder to apply it. It sounds good. It's like ear candy. It sounds good. I feel good about it. I think I could do that. But then we walk away, like looking in a mirror. We turn and we forget what we heard. I've listened and prepared a lot of sermons in my past 10 years. And there's some of those sermons I don't even remember. It's easy to forget things, is it not? Amen. Unless your photographic memory. Oh man, God bless me with a photographic memory. Life would be so much easier. But it could be a curse too. It really could be. We think that some of these blessings are good. Sometimes they're not so good for somebody else who actually has it. And we're going to talk about that. And it says, I'm going to say that it's mirror, mirror, living what you see. Because here's the reality. A lot of us look in the mirror of God's word every Sunday. I can see. But on Monday, we forget. We've forgotten what we learned, and James is saying that cannot be you. It cannot be you. You cannot walk out of here on a Sunday and forget and not let the word of God, his Holy Scripture, his word, to not change you. You ready to be challenged this morning? You knew you were going to come and challenge after last week, didn't you? So let's jump right in here to James 1, 9 through 11. We're going to take pieces of this. We're going to get all the way to 25, I hope, today. All the way through 25. It says, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed in the same way. The rich will fade away even when they go about their business. You're probably thinking, Jeremy, how are you going to unpack that? Believe me, I was challenged all week over this very stuff. So Father, we need Holy Spirit to invade our hearts, invade our minds, change the way we think, give us a new perspective on life around us, knowing that all good gifts come from you. Be with us this morning. Everyone said, amen, amen. Amen. So here James comes out just swinging a baseball bat. Nothing easy about this. He's flipping our understanding on status right from the beginning. Rich and poor. And he turns it completely upside down, because in verse 9 and 10 it says, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high positions. What? In a humble situations, that means the lowly should take pride in their loneliness. But then he flips it and he says, the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. He's saying, if you're broke, you should celebrate. And if you're rich, you should be humbled. That sounds like an upside down, but it isn't. a glitch. It's actually the gospel. It's actually the gospel because the Bible even says that God will basically make fools of the wise. Because what we think is right or what we think is wise is foolishness to God. But here's what he's really trying to say. He says, your position in your life doesn't determine your position in Christ. That's what he's coming around to, because we think that the higher you are, the more you are. The lower you are, the less you are. That's what the world, our culture, shows us. But he's saying your position in your life doesn't determine the position in Christ. Think about it. In the world's eyes, being low means you're losing, but in God's eyes, that humble place becomes holy ground. Why? Because when you've got nothing, you realize Jesus is everything. When you've got nothing, you realize Jesus is everything. Think about this. Me and the wife, a while back, went and did Angel's Landing in Zion, and I can tell you, the higher I climbed, the less oxygen there was. The harder it got to breathe. In the valleys is where all the oxygen is. That's where we can breathe. The oxygen's richer. Some of you feel like you're in that very valley in that season right now, but God is strengthening you in that valley to prepare you for the higher steps, the higher you climb. Now, James isn't just hating on the wealthy here. That's so not what he's saying. But he is dropping a truth bomb here. He's saying what you have won't last. What you've got won't last. The richer you are, the more you've got to lose. The higher you climb, the more fragile your footing is going to be. And James is saying, don't put your trust in temporary things, because one day those things will fade away. Money, fame, status, it's all like the wildflower. Beautiful today, gone tomorrow. Think of it this way. I need you to understand, because there's so many other theologies and other perspectives on what this looks like. If I do more and I do better, then I'll achieve more and I'll get better. And in our true Christian faith, I can tell you this. If you take a billionaire and you take a broke college student and you put them at the foot of the cross, neither of them are different in the eyes of Jesus. If you stand them side by side at the cross, the rich man's money can't buy him closer to Jesus. The poor man's lack doesn't push him farther away from him. Amen? Think about it. We want to achieve and try and do all these things because we're trying to earn something. But God can't love you any more or any less than he already does. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. None of it. Jesus is the way. Doesn't matter how much money you got, how many possessions you've got. That's what James is trying to unpack here. Whether you're in a season of abundance or struggle, your worth isn't tied to your bank account. It's tied to your identity in Christ. Value isn't measured by what you have, but by who you are. It's who you are. It's what's in your heart that God looks at. He doesn't look at my, I've shared it, when I sat in that jail cell, not knowing Jesus, he loved me right where I was at. And the worst of my days, he loved me right where I was at. Do you think he loved me any more then than he loves me now? Do you think it's because I get up here and preach a message or I went to school and all these things? You think it makes him love me any different than the moment that I said yes to him in that jail cell? Sure doesn't. It's tied in your identity with Christ. I know who I belong to. So let's move on. I'm going to keep moving along here quickly. James 1:12, it says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trials, because having stood the test, that person will receive a crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. You know, think about it. We talked a lot about this last week. We don't wake up in the morning praying for trials. If you do, you can come have a set a time and date with me next week, and we'll talk about that. We're not praying in the morning for trials or looking for ways to be tempted or have temptation. But James flips the script again here. He says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trials. I'm reading, wait, what? Blessed? I'm blessed in my mess? Yep. James isn't just talking about surviving the struggles. He's talking about thriving in them. Because the blessing isn't just after the battle. The blessing is in the battle. It's in the battle, in the fire. We talked about this last week. I taught the word hupomene, which means to remain under the pressure. It's under the pressure that the diamonds are made. It's in the heat that the diamonds are made. Hupomene, remain under. The test isn't pointless, it's preparation. The pressure that you're going through is your preparation time. And I am so glad that God uses seasons. I think we miss that sometimes. We have a season where the pressure is on and it's so heavy, and we don't know, we can't see the light of day, and it's so heavy we don't know what to do. And then it kind of goes away, and then you have a season of blessing because of the pressure that's happened. There's seasons of ups and downs, and God uses all of it for preparation. I also used this illustration last week. I said, no one gets stronger without resistance. You don't build muscle by sitting on the couch. As I suck my belly in. It's resistance of the weights that makes us stronger. It's the weight and the resistance of pushing against it is what makes us stronger. Then he says, that person will receive the crown of life. I love that. The crown of life that the Lord promises to those who love him. The crown of life symbolizes an eternal reward. For those who remain faithful and endure this crazy thing that we call life, it's not a literal crown. It's God's recognition of someone who's faithful in endurance through the struggles. This is the promise of eternal life given to believers who persevere in their faith despite their trials. This sounds familiar, I hope, to somebody I'm going to share with you. That's why God isn't testing you to break you. He's not testing you to break you. He's testing you to build you. The Apostle Paul understood this. He said in 2 Timothy 4:7-8, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to those who have longed for this, for his appearing. James, it's funny because you got James saying it one way. That's why I love this book, because it doesn't contradict itself. It gives you a different perspective. James is saying this, and then Paul's saying it in his own way. Persevere through these trials, because God is building in you something that you can never build on yourself. And he wants you to have good things. He wants you to get smarter. He wants you to go to school. He wants you to have the right job and all that stuff. But sometimes we're not ready for those things. He is preparing us in those moments for the good things in the trials. James 1:13, let's keep moving. We got a lot to go through. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. James makes it clear, God does not tempt you. Temptation comes from here. It comes from within you. The moment you start having a desire, that's when the enemy comes knocking on the door. The desire inside is where that starts. We can't even give credit to the evil one for our own mistakes. We'll point fingers at him more than we'll point fingers at ourselves. Let's go a little deeper. Temptation's not just about sin. It's about trust. Let's look at Jesus in the wilderness. Matthew 4, 11, or 1 through 11. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, but the tempter, Satan, was the one who brought the temptation. God wasn't the source of the temptation, but he allowed the test to reveal what was in Jesus' heart. Jesus had a mission. Satan tried to derail him from that mission. That's a whole nother topic on, we talked about it a while back, but humanity, hypostatic union, we talked about that a couple months ago. But anyway, so now think about this. Every temptation is a trust test. When Satan told Jesus to turn stone into bread, it wasn't just about food. It was about trusting in God's provision. Provision means in God's blessings to him. When Satan told Jesus to throw himself off the temple, it wasn't just about a miracle. It was about testing God instead of trusting him. That's what James is getting at. God doesn't tempt you. But in every temptation, there's a question. Do you trust? Do you trust in God's timing? Do you trust in God's plan? Do you trust in God's provisions? Or do you take matters into your own hands? So the next time temptation knocks, ask yourself, not just with what I'm being tempted by, but who I'm trusting in. I say that a lot in my background of recovery. If you're being tempted to do or look at something you're not supposed to look at, you need to get up, shut the door, go outside, and go on a run or go on a walk. Shut it down. Are you trusting in your own strength to keep you from doing something you're not supposed to do? Or you're going to find a way to have a guardrails around you in order to get away from that evil, that thought that's going on in your head? Does that make sense? Good. James 1, 14 through 15. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, then it gives birth to sin. When it is full grown, it gives birth to death. Imagine walking home. And you spot a little tiny kitten. It's cute. It's harmless. It meows, meow, really soft. Is right at your feet looking up at you with that sweet little face. Do I have cat lovers in here? And you think, what's the harm in feeding it? My wife did this with a raccoon. Just telling you. What's the harm in feeding it? Just once. So you give it a little food and you go about your day. And guess what? You come back the next day. And there's the cat. It's returned. It meows a little bit louder. You feed it again. And over time, that little cat keeps coming back, growing bigger, stronger, and more demanding. Eventually, it's not a kitten anymore. It's a full-grown wild animal. Scratching at your door, trying to, every time you open it, trying to push itself inside the house and take over your home. This is how temptation works. It starts so small. Just a thought, just a glance, just a seeming harmless compromise. But when you feed it, it grows and it matures and it takes over. James 1, 14 through 15 warns us that sin does not show up as a full-grown beast. It starts as a desire. It might whisper to you, you deserve this. Nobody will know. It's not a big deal. And what you feed will grow. So the question is, are you feeding the stray or are you guarding your home? James 1, 16 through 18 says, don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of a heavenly light who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits for all he created. First, he says, don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. This is where I got hung up, because I almost preached a whole sermon just on that statement. That's where I got hung up in all this. I says, James is giving us a heads up. Why? Because he knows it's easy to get deceived, not just by other people, but by yourself. You deceive yourself. We start thinking the good things in our lives are a result of our hustle, our grind, our talent. Look at me. Our desires, we take credit for. Let me be a vulnerable pastor here with you, because you know I like to be a vulnerable pastor. I want you to think you got some Superman pastor, leader, none of that. Like I said earlier, I am one of you just trying to make a connection with my Lord and Jesus Christ and to be able to bring people the hope that I've experienced. That's it. And so as I'm on this journey, I hope I can share my journey with you. Imagine a younger pastor, new passionate lead pastor who just stepped in. Tell me if the story sounds familiar. I said younger. Pastor who just stepped into their new church. In his first months, it's his first months, and he's excited to preach, meet the congregation, grow in ministry. He pours his heart and his soul into preparing messages, leading meetings, connecting with people, the hustle. He hustles. He gets to church at 7 a.m. Sometimes stays late. He prays for every member by name. I look at all your names on my paper. Every morning, I start my day in here with prayer, and it's for you. Because I want to be a good steward of what God has given me. And I know everything we do starts with prayer. Prays for members by name and working to make the church thrive. A few months later, the church starts to grow. We've got new people showing up. The offering numbers are up. And the young pastor begins to feel a sense of pride, thinking, look at all the progress we've made. I must be doing something right. But then, as the pastor prepares his sermon on James 1:16, the Holy Spirit nudges him to take a step back and remember what James is warning about right here. Do not be deceived. Sure, the pastor's worked hard, loves to preach with passion, lead with energy, but the growth of the church wasn't due to his efforts. It was God's work, God's timing, God's provisions. It was the Holy Spirit who stirred in the hearts and opened the doors and brought the right people at the right time. That's me. Do you feel like that in your own work, in your own family, in your own life? I can say as a new lead pastor, again, I've been a pastor for 5 years, but a first time as a lead pastor, I got a lot to learn. I thought I had it all figured out. I'm going to say this. hopefully my mentor and pastor back home hears this. He used to say, I have all these ideas. And I'd be like, can we do this? He'd be like, nope. Can we do this? Nope. I go, man, I can't wait till I get my own church. I'm going to do what I want then. I wish I could go back to those moments where I thought that. Because he's a wise man and he had reason behind what he did. And I, forgive me, Pastor. I thought I could do this, and it was all about me and what I wanted to do, and never gave room for the Holy Spirit to work in my heart and in my life to do what he wanted to do. And it's easy as a new lead pastor to think, well, I've got my diploma, I got talents, I got leadership, I got strategy. This is all because of me. But James is saying, hold up, don't get twisted. The success isn't about what you do, it's about what God is doing through you. It's about God's grace at work. My responsibility is to remain humble and recognize God's hand and give him all of the glory. Yeah. I told you, God works in you. We never arrive. Just think that job promotion, the unexpected blessing, that relationship that's help holding things together. It's not luck, because as Christians, we don't believe in luck. That if you use the word luck, you just need to get that out of your mouth, out of your vocabulary. We're blessed. We're blessed. We believe that God is going to bless, and then when he doesn't bless, maybe sometimes when he doesn't bless, that's a blessing. Luck is not a word that we should be using. It's not luck. It's not coincidence. It's just the work of God in everything. And this does lead us to our next verse, James 1:17. 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father in heaven and the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. James is not saying some gifts or most gifts. He's saying every good gift. Now, I can tell you from experience that what I thought was a good gift from God was actually temptation from the devil. God, let me say it this way, the devil will put good things in our life too in order to keep us from what God really wants for us. And sometimes those look like things that are pretty. Think about it. Go back and read in Ezekiel. The devil was the angel of God, and he was the most beautiful of all of God's creation. He had the gems. I mean, he was beautiful. He can use that temptation in your life, something that looks beautiful and good, to keep you from everything that God wants you to do. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, though. That means all of it. From the small everyday blessings to the big life-changing moments, God is the source. Let me go back to that, because I need you to know. Because you get a new car, because you get a new job, because you get money, you get all of these things. You do the good things. You do the right things. You do the good things and the right things. And it's actually keeping you farther away from God, because your eyes are on that and not on the gift giver. That's where you get it wrong. Take your eyes off the gift and trying to stop earning something and put it on the giver, who already has all the answers, who has all the blessings, who has everything that he wants to give you. And sometimes, guess what? The answer is no. And that no is not a bad thing. Sometimes it's a blessing. But I want it now. I worked hard for it. We just talked about, I've done this, I've done that. Those are the things that the devil will use to keep us from doing what God wants us to do. It's easy to forget that. When things are going well, we tend to put ourselves at the center of everything that's going well. I've earned this. I've built this. I've made this happen. But James is pulling us back to the truth. You didn't get here by yourself. Think about this. You got a kid. It's his birthday. And the kid gets this really cool gift, and he says, wow, I must have done something amazing to deserve this. On his birthday. On his birthday, he gets an awesome gift. I must have done something to deserve this. But here's the perspective. The gift isn't about what they did. It's about the love of the giver. That's what the gift's about. In the same way, God's gifts aren't just rewards. They're a reflection of his love to you. Life is unpredictable. One day you're up, the next you're down. People change, circumstances change, feelings change. But James reminds us that God does not change like those shifting shadows. My wife says this every morning. She goes, let me find my notes here. We're good. Every morning she goes, I just love driving to Mesquite and back. She goes, because every morning the view is different. The way the lights or the sun shines on the mountain at a different point of time, or maybe there's a shadow of a cloud, every morning it's a different view. And that's great and awesome, right? But that's not God. He doesn't shift and change like the lights and the shadows. He is steadfast. It says, it's not like God. God is steady. When you feel like you can't keep up with all the change, that's how I wrote it down. When you feel like you can't compete and keep up with all of the change, you got to remember God is the rock that you can stand on that never changes. It doesn't change like the shadows. That's what the scripture is saying here. It says it doesn't change. The shadows are shifting and changing all the time, but that's not God. I love how James uses these illustrations and stuff. So cool. James 1:18, let's keep moving. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. The word of truth. That we might be a kind of first fruits of all he's created. James takes us even deeper right here. God isn't just giving you things. He's giving you a new life. You're not just blessed with external gifts. You're being transformed from the inside out. It's more than just blessing you with things. He's changing you on the inside. Why? Because usually he wants us to be a blessing to others. And here's the wildest part. He chose you and you and you and you and you, especially you, Jacob, to be a kind of a first fruit. What's that mean then? What does that mean to be a first fruit? Spiritually, it refers to the first and the best. It's the first and the best. It's a sign of the fullness that will follow. As the first fruits, believers are the initial offering of God's creation. Why is that? It's because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. God did not create them. The Father. We are the initial creation of his goodness and his love and his compassion. God's creation, signaling, I say it this way, as the first fruits, believers are the initial offering of God's creation, signaling that the best is yet to come. Okay, let me unpack that for a minute. Here's how I unpack that. Go buy a tomato plant. Plant it. Let it grow. And what happens? You get your first tomato. You're like, I got my first tomato. You get all excited about it. It's only a preview of what that plant is going to show another month down the road with 5 to 10 tomatoes. It's the first fruit of something that's bigger and better. Does that make sense? That's what he's saying here. It's a preview of the tomato plant and its full harvest with many fruits. That's how God thinks about you. Your life is a glimpse of what God is going to do in this world through you. You're not just blessed, you're a blessing. So what do we do with all this so far? Acknowledge the giver. Acknowledge the giver. When you see good things in your life and don't stop at, or when you see good things in your life, don't stop at the gift. Trace it back to the giver. Trust the unchanging one. We change and we change, and religion throughout the time has changed and it's been grown. It's went this way, it's went that way. That's why I don't like using the word religion, because I believe my relationship in a Christian walk is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And what I know to be true only in the 10 years I've been walking with Jesus is that everything that I need is in this one book. It doesn't change. It doesn't keep evolving. It is what it is, what it needs to be in my time, in that moment. I don't need to add to it. I don't need to take anything away from it. Trust in the unchanging one. When life feels shaky, remind yourself, God doesn't shift. His love, his plan, his promise, they're always steady for you. And live as first fruits. You're not just here to receive blessings. You're here to reflect them. Show the world what God's goodness can look like. So here's your question. Are you living like you're the source of his blessing? Or are you pointing, or are you pointing them back to the source? I've got all of this stuff because God is good to me. Let me say it this way. I share my testimony. I talk about all the bad stuff. Why do I talk about all the bad stuff? Because it's a lot of bad stuff. And I say right in the middle of that testimony, I said, I'm not trying to brag about how bad I was. I'm telling you how good my God is. That's why I give you the bad stuff, because my bad stuff shows the goodness of who he is and what he brought me through. When you recognize that every good and perfect gift comes from above, you stop trying to hold it all together on your own. You rest in the fact that God is steady even when life isn't. And when the shadows shift around you, you can stand firm knowing that the light of God never changes. Oh, we're at 19 now. James 19:20 Dear brothers and sisters, take note. I love that. Take note of this. Are you listening? Is what he's saying. You need to listen right now. He's like, listening, Pastor. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Yeah, he's talking to me again. We all have an opinion. We all have a preference. We all think we know what God wants to do. And we like to be heard. And when we don't like what we hear, we resist. We get upset. We get angry. Can I give you an example? It's not even in my notes. You want to know what godly, righteous anger looks like? You ever thought about that? The kind of anger that spurs, you know, Jesus goes and flips over the tables and all that. Let me give you another example. There's a story I read. There was a guy who was in a laundromat doing his laundry, and he seen a woman or a man or something over with their little kid and was yelling and screaming and whooping their kid in the laundromat. That guy got so upset. He went over there and talked to those parents about what they were doing. And they got started screaming and yelling at him and everything. But his anger in that moment stirred a righteousness of God, that this guy, God put something inside of him that he now and opened an entire organization that helps kids from being battered and abused at home. That anger that spurred him in that laundry room turned into a ministry that helps kids. That's righteous anger. Brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because our human preference, our human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Let's be honest. It's easy to say amen on Sunday. When the music is powerful, the message is flowing, the Spirit is moving, we're all in right on Sunday. But what happens on Monday? James isn't just concerned with how loud your amen is. He is checking how you live when the service is over. Are you allowing the things that come out of your mouth and that stirs up anger in your life, are you allowing that to control your Monday, your Tuesday, your Wednesday. James states that with something, James starts with something that hits close to home. And how do we respond? We're not just talking about hearing a sermon. He's talking about how we handle life through the sermon. How do we take what I talk about today and apply it to our tomorrow? He says, you got to be quick to listen. It means you're not rushing to get the last word. You're listening. Slow to speak means you're not jumping into every argument, trying to be a fixer in every situation. Because I don't know about you or me, but the last time I checked, I'm not God. I'm not the fixer. And we need to be slow to anger. It means you're not letting your emotions control your actions. Our emotions can wreak havoc in the way we talk and speak and listen to other people. Your anger doesn't produce that godly righteousness. We think blowing up on somebody will fix it. You need to hear me right now. I'm talking. You listen. We think our frustration is justified. But James is reminding us your anger might be right, but it won't make you righteous. That's all I got to say about that one. That's a whole other sermon. It's so hard. I want to just take a whole little piece of scripture and just use all of it for a whole sermon. Therefore, get rid of James 1:21. Get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. James isn't just about what you do. It's about clearing out Let me start that over here. James isn't just saying what you do. What he's trying to say is here, you need to clear out what's in the way of your life. If you want God's word to grow in you, you've got to clear out the junk in your life. The most dangerous sins aren't always the ones that shock us. He did what? He said this. No, they're not the obvious ones. They're the ones that we've got used to. They're the ones that don't even feel like sin anymore, because we've let them grow in our lives. Moral filth. That's the stuff we let slide by because it feels normal. Because it feels normal. Evil that is prevalent. That's the stuff we've grown numb to. Let me give you some examples. You guys like examples, right? Yep. Are you sure you want to hear them? Yep. Gossip. Let me go back to that. Moral filth. That's the stuff we set aside because it feels normal. Evil that is prevalent. The stuff we've grown numb to. Gossip. Oh, it's just a conversation. At first, it's just sharing a little concern about someone. Then it turns into a regular discussion about other people's faults. Eventually, tearing others down becomes a second nature to you. We don't even recognize it was wrong because it's grown so big and so used to it. We've grown so used to it. It's not even wrong anymore. We know that it's wrong, but we do it so much it's become a part of who we are. We don't even know we're doing it anymore. You got to understand this. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. Amen. Are you building up or are you tearing down? comparison, envy. That's just social media. I just told you all to go get on Facebook, didn't I? I'm sorry. We scroll, we compare, we covet, we see someone else's success, relationships, or lifestyle. And instead of celebrating, we feel a little bit resentful. Why can't I have that? Or why don't I get that? Why is God blessing them that way and not me? We disguise it as motivation, but inside it's breeding insecurity and bitterness. It started as an innocent scroll, innocent flip, but now it's shaping your identity. Justifying small lies. It's not a big deal. At work, we exaggerate achievements. In relationships, we bend the truth to avoid the hard conversations. Over and over, we stop noticing when we're being dishonest. The enemy didn't need us to commit fraud just to get comfortable with a half-truth. A half-truth is still a full lie. Lust, impurity, it's just entertainment. We have been conditioned to accept music, accept the things in music, movies, and media that would have shocked the world years ago. I didn't grow up with the stuff that I see on billboards now. I was born in the 80s. It is everywhere. Then we wouldn't have tolerated that stuff. And we've got so accustomed to those things that it's not even a sin anymore. It is, but we don't see it that way. We know that it's wrong, but we still are enticed by it. Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, that even looking at someone lustfully is a sin. You've already committed adultery in your heart. 5, greed and materialism. I just want a little bit more. Man, I could just use a little bit more money in my bank account. Anybody else? The world tells us to chase more. More money, more status, more stuff. But when is enough enough? When do you hit the wall of having enough? Never. What started as hard work can turn into an obsession that takes priority over your families, your integrity, and your relationship with God. James is saying, get rid of all of this. Get rid of it. Clear it out so that the Word of God can take root in your heart and in your life. It's like trying to taking a dirty glass and pouring clean water into it. The dirty glass is going to contaminate the water until you clean the glass so that you can put the clean water in it. Clean it out. Clean it out so you can get the good stuff in. God wants to fill your life, but you've got to clean out the stuff that's polluting your heart. The gossip, the ads, the comparison. Clean it out. James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. This is where the mirror comes in. Because some of us hear the word every week, but are we living it? James 1:23 through 24. Look at that. We got 3 verses left. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at their face in the mirror and after looking at himself, he walks away immediately and forgets what he looks like. Let me give it to you this way. Imagine waking up, stumbling to the mirror in the bathroom. And you look in the mirror and you got spinach on your teeth from the night before. Your hair is all, if you have hair, I'm slowly losing mine. But your hair is all out of whack, you know. Maybe a little drool on your face. I don't know. And then after you look at yourself, you go, oh, it's fine, and you just walk away. This is a call to action. You got to do something. The Bible isn't just a nice book of ideas. It is the mirror that reveals who you really are and who God is calling you to be. But the reflection means nothing if you don't adjust. You're looking at the mirror and you don't do anything, and it's right in front of you. God doesn't show you your flaws in all of this to shame you. He shows you these things when you look at the mirror to change you. He has more for you. James 1:25, it says, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in all that they do. That means freedom isn't found in doing what you want. Because we think that I'm my own person. I can make my own decisions. I can do what I want. And we think that's freedom. That is a false freedom. That's a lie. Freedom isn't found in living the way God has designed you to live. I'm free because I don't have to do this. I'm free because I don't have to watch this anymore. I'm free because I don't have to take that next drink. I'm free. That's what freedom is. Think about it this way. A kite. You got a kite. The kite flies free as long as it's anchored to the string. If you cut the string, the kite doesn't fly higher, it crashes. The Word of God is the anchor that lets you soar. The Word of God is what allows you to soar and be free and have freedom because it's tied to the right anchor. Following God doesn't hold you back. It actually holds you up. So here's your question for today. Are you just hearing the words or are you living it? When you walk out of here today, don't leave the truth in your seat. Take it with you. Live it. Apply it. Because God's word isn't just meant to be heard, it's meant to be lived. It allows you to soar. James has given a way to look at the mirror of our lives and who we are and what's in our hearts and why are we doing these things, and we need to clean out. God wants to take the spinach off your teeth, clean the drool off your mouth. He wants to brush you up. The question is, what do you see? And more importantly, what are you going to do about it? Are you just going to walk away from the mirror and leave it all messy? And continue to go about your life in the struggles and in the hardships? Are you going to allow God to step in and let His Word, the Word of God, clean you up? What are we going to do about it? So this week, don't just hear the word. You know what? I'm going to give you some help here. Go into Proverbs. Read a proverb. Find a verse in Proverbs and apply it for that day. Apply that one verse, that one proverb for that day. Live it. When you face temptation, remember you're not buried. You've been planted. When you look at the mirror of God's word, don't forget what you see. Let's be a church that doesn't just listen to the word, but lives it. So let's close our eyes here and let's pray. God, help us to not just be hearers of your word. Remind us of who we are in you. Whether we're in a humble circumstance or a season of blessing, God, give us the strength to persevere through the trials and give us the wisdom to recognize your blessings in the lies. Help us to remember that every good blessing comes from you and we give glory to you in all situations. Let us walk out of here today, forgetting what we've seen in the mirror, and allow us to, as we step in and look, and as you continue to change us and mold us to be the men and women you've called us to be, that when we look in the mirror, we see Jesus. That we see that we are becoming more like him, that we're coming to be the hands and feet to desperately preach and share the true gospel of who you are. Every eye shut, every head shut, every eye, whatever. Maybe you've been trying to do all these things on your own way, relying on your own strength, and you're exhausted, you're tired. Maybe you're ready to make Jesus Lord of your life. And if that's you, if you're tired of the things in your life and you need Jesus to come in and clean these things out, raise your hand. Nobody's looking. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. He's going to come in. He's going to clean you. He's going to change you, and it's not always going to look pretty, and it's not always going to be perfect. It's not always going to be comfortable. But he wants you on the end of that string, flying like a kite in the sky. Church, everybody with me, will you guys repeat this with me? Jesus, I need you. I've been trying to do this on my own, but today I surrender. I believe you died for my sins. You rose again to give me new life. Forgive me, change me, and lead me. Today, I put my trust fully in you. I am yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's celebrate, church. Hallelujah. God is so good. So good. If that's you today and I seen your hands, don't worry, I'm not calling anybody out. Come talk to me afterwards if you need more. I actually had some good news. We got a couple people in our church that want to get baptized. That is your next step. And so that is your next step. If that's you today and you haven't done that, come talk to me. You can actually take that card, put your name on it, fill it out, check the box, and we'll get in contact with you. Congratulations. I love when I see hands go up because God is at work. It's not me. I'm surrendering. Holy Spirit, have your way in this community. Amen. I'm going to do this. There's a passage in the Bible where God tells Moses to tell Aaron to pray this over his people. And that's how we're going to close. I pray that the Lord blesses you and protects you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look with favor on you and give you peace. Every version's a little different, but that's the one I chose. Love you guys. Hang out. We got some snacks. Darcy's in there, prepared us some food. I don't know what's in there, but hang out with us. We want to get to know you and have some fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week is going to be fun too.